and I'm I'm walking with the Eastside Citigroup. If you would join me in standing for God's word. We're going to be reading in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 15, verses 4 through 11. If you need a Bible, please check the aisles and grab a Bible as we open up to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be
Last week, my dear brother Daniel, he touched in on joyful, or he talked about joyful repentance. Joyful repentance. And see, joyful repentance, I'm gonna take just a very quick second, because it ties into what we're gonna talk today. I'm gonna take a very quick second and talk about what that means, or review what that means. Basically, joyful repentance, this is what it means. It means that our true joy and our happiness is found in the forgiveness of sins and confessing and repenting before God. That the first step to us experiencing the joy that we get from setting our hope in Jesus, from being with Jesus, is his joy. See, as we repent, what that does is repentance draws us closer to God. A way that we could look at it is that whenever we repent before God, it leaves nothing in between us. You know, you feel the most connected to God whenever you repent before God, and there's nothing between him and us. So this is the first step of tasting and seeing that God has a joy that he offers us when we set our hope in him. See, but there's a question that I want to ask today, and my hope is that as we kind of walk through the text this morning, my hope is that we'll be able to answer this question based on Jesus' words in John chapter 15. And the question is this: how do we get ongoing joy from God? How do we experience joy from God on a daily basis? As I said earlier, the title of the sermon today is Enjoying God. And when you hear those words, enjoying God, do you ever ask yourself, like, how? Like, I know if you were here last year, you know, Daniel talked about, like, reading the Bible and praying and worshiping. But sometimes, let's be honest with ourselves, sometimes it seems that God is this big and cosmic, you know, being who spans the universe with the palm of his hands. And many times, it almost feels a little difficult to feel close to him or enjoy him. And see, I believe that the point, or one of the points of this text this morning, is that Jesus was trying to give us an answer to where that joy comes from. And that answer, it starts at the very beginning of verse 4, and he says, "Abide in me." The first thing that we see with enjoying God, as laid out in the text, is abiding in Jesus. That word abide, it means this. It means to remain constant with. It means to stay connected or closely connected. Or the phrase that I will use through most of our time this morning, it means it literally like where we make our home. Who we make our home with, or where we make our home. And in the text this morning, Jesus ties his joy to our joy, and he ties that together by abiding in him. And I believe that in John 15, he gives us a little bit of insight into how we get our joy by abiding or making our home with him. And I have just a few quick things to share with you about that. And basically, the first one is this: a person who makes their home with God enjoys the fruit of God in their life. Verse 4 reads, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus goes on to say, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So see, in these verses, Jesus is calling us to abide with him or make our home with him. And by doing that, and when we do that, he's saying that there's fruit that we bear. There's fruit that we bear. So let's talk about that, because that word fruit can feel or seem just a little ambiguous. But I want to unpack that for just one quick second. And this is the simplest way to think about it. When Jesus is referencing fruit here, what he's saying is what is coming out of your mouth, what you are saying, and what actions are you doing, and even what's on your mind, what are you thinking? This is what he means by when he says fruit. What he's saying is that the things that come out of you are all fruit of where you make your home. See, think about this. Where have you set up camp? What do you live in proximity to? See, when Jesus makes the reference bearing fruit, he's referring to what you have attached yourself to, ultimately what you found your home. So church, what is it that you are making your home? What fruit do you see sprouting up in your life that is evidence that your home is somewhere else other than Jesus? See, this is what Jesus is saying here. This is ultimately what he's saying. Abiding in him, or making our home with him, involves the belief that apart from him, you can do nothing. That's what he's trying to say here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's think about this. For those of us that are botanists or horticulturalists, you all know that when he makes reference to the vine, basically what he's saying is it's almost like the trunk of the tree, right? And the trunk of the tree has a root system underneath it. And in that root system, it draws up nutrients that begins to feed that tree or that plant. And see, Jesus says, I am that vine. I'm the one that you draw from. And then he goes on to say that you are the branches. You and I are the branches. So what does that mean? That whatever life, whatever sustenance that Jesus has soaked in, that sustenance, that life, that comes out in us, and we see the fruit of that when we are connected to him, when we make our home with him, we see the fruit of that bear in our lives. That's what he's saying here. See, the thing is there are things that we can do without God. There are things that you and I can do without God, and you know, we think that way, right? But let me ask you this. How many of you have tried to, like, make your heart beat? Anybody? What about making blood circulate through your veins? Has anyone tried that and been successful? No. Biologists call those involuntary actions. They're evidences of the way God created us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, church, what I hope we understand in this is that the most meaningful things, the ones that have brought us the most joy, the grand things that we've experienced and tasted in our life, these things are because of Jesus. Now think about that for a minute, just 1 second. Think about that. What was the most loving experience you've ever experienced or ever had? In a moment when you knew you did not deserve that love. Or what about the times that you felt the most peaceful? And I'm not talking about 4th of July at the lake peaceful, right? Right? Because that's only temporary, right? We go back to work on Monday, some of us anyway. That's only temporary. When have you experienced abiding peace that keeps you almost to where it feels like you have a pillar that you're attached to in the midst of the storms of your life? When and where or how have you experienced that? And what did you draw from? What did you make your home with in those moments when you experienced that peace? See, the most beautiful and most enjoyable moments in our lives, these are a result of you and I bearing the fruit of Jesus in our lives. John Piper says it this way. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. See, true joy comes from bearing fruit in the vine. Because we draw from the life of Jesus. We get his love, his peace, his gentleness, his kindness. We become self-controlled as he is self-controlled. That's the fruit that we bear as we make our home with him. See, we can think about it this way. what you make your home with, what you remain connected to or remain close to as your source of peace, as your source of comfort, as your very source of life, it's that thing that you believe is going to produce in you the most joy. That's the thing. Where you make your home, that's where you believe, that's where you've set up shop, if you will, trusting, trying to receive a joy that will never satisfy or will never fill you. Why? Because true joy comes from bearing fruit in the vine. You can literally think about it this way. It's like, what are we running to? What do we think brings joy to us? You know, if you gossip, and in moments where that's just what you run to, it makes you feel better momentarily, makes you feel greater than whoever else you're gossiping about momentarily. If you run to gossip, if you make gossip your home, I wonder, friends, if maybe ultimately what you're looking for is acceptance. I wonder if ultimately what you're looking for is approval from God. See, when we gossip, we tear down others so that we look better than them. That's not life-giving. How is that giving life to ourselves or other people? The fruit of gossip isn't joy. It only boosts our ego and crushes others. See, if you make your home with gossip, you bear the fruit of gossip in your life. And it's fleeting, it's temporary, and it's a counterfeit joy. It's not life-giving. It's not life-giving. See, the fruit that comes from making our home with Jesus is lasting. It's memorable, it's sustaining, and it comes with his abiding joy. I love this morning that in the call to worship, we reference Psalm 33, where Jesus said that he spoke and it was done. He created and it stood, or commanded and it stood fast, talking about creation. That's the same type of surety that we have with the joy that comes from Jesus. What does that mean? Just as sure as you get up and you know that the sun is going to be in the sky, as sure as you cut your lawn, right, and you know that the grass is just going to spurt back up, even along with the weeds that we constantly want out of our garden, right? Like, as sure as creation continues on, that abiding joy is there for you to access in Jesus at any moment. Any moment. See, the fruit that comes from making your home with Jesus, it's lasting, it's memorable, it's sustaining. And when you make your home with Jesus, you begin to look like him. You begin to act like him. You begin to speak like him. You know, if you follow me for just one second, just imagine this. Imagine if you were in a home with Jesus and the Father, right? If you were in a home with Jesus and the Father, you'd be able to hear what Jesus was saying to the Father and what the Father was saying to Jesus, which we actually get an account of that right here, where we can dive into the Word of God and hear what Jesus is praying to the Father and hear as the Father speaks to him and affirms him, even in his ministry, before he even gets started, says that this is my Son in which I love. Before Jesus does anything, the affirmation, the love of Father is poured out through the Son. We get to hear those words. And when you're close to Jesus and you hear the way he talks to the Father, when you're spending time in the Word of God and you hear the way he's speaking and what God has said about you, what he has promised to you, the way he says that he saves you, the character that he desires to put in you, the way he desires to shape you, when you're close to that and when you see that, man, when you do that, things change. More people begin to see and know God through you because of the fruit that you bear. Your ability to enjoy your work and family and even friends and make it through some of those tough circumstances in your life, they hinge on, literally, on how deeply we depend and trust in Jesus. See, if you're wondering, how do I deal with, you know, like a family member that I just don't want to deal with. You know, they're frustrating, they get on my nerves, they talk bad about me, they gossip behind my back. What do I do? How you get through those circumstances is literally drawing from the deep well of God's joy, even in the midst of those circumstances, so that as you bear fruit, as you make your home with God, you are patient with Him. You are self-controlled. You understand the grace of Jesus that has been poured out for you, and knowing that, you offer grace. The word says, freely you have received, freely give. See, if it was up to me, you don't want, you know, a response from just me. I don't do anything with you. I would, you know, kind of shun people. I'd pull away from them. I wouldn't be as gentle. I wouldn't be as kind. But know that when you make your home with Jesus, you bear His fruit. And that fruit, man, it's transformative. And that's what Jesus is calling you and I to. He's calling us to remain close to Him so that we become like Him, that we bear His fruit. And that fruit is a changed life. It's transformation. And in that transformation, His joy. So the second thing, a person who makes their home with God enjoys a life of powerful prayer. A person who makes their home with God enjoys a life of powerful prayer. Verse 7, and it reads, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, for it will be done for you." I'm going to say that again, because the Bible just said that, right? Let's say that again. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Yeah, Jesus said that. Jesus just said that. You know what? I know I'm feeling it too. Like, the first thing I think is really? How many times have I prayed for something that I wished or I desired and it didn't come to pass? Jesus, how can you be so audacious, so bold, so daring to say something like this? That's a huge statement, right? See, if you make your home with God, you can ask what you desire, and it will be done. But let's preface this, right? Okay? Let's go back and read the beginning of verse 7. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask." You see that? What is Jesus saying to us? He's saying that when you make your home with God, you can't help but to listen to the words of God. And what ends up happening as a result, it begins to shape your desires. It begins to shape the way you think, the things that you want, the things that you pray for. As you stay close to God, it begins to shape the way you see your requests and your desires and you're wanting Him. And you might be asking yourself, how is that possible? How can God, you allow me to ask this? And this is it. It's because you've set up camp in the presence of God with the Word of God, bearing the fruit of God, and you're asking for the things that God has already asked for in His Word for His glory. See, that's it. That's how you can ask what you desire. Why? Because your desires have changed. You don't want some of the same petty things that you wanted back in the day. Your desires have changed. They've been shaped by God and his word, by being close to him, by being in proximity with him. This is why James tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is, or a person, is powerful as it is working. Because why? What is he doing? What is this righteous man doing? He's praying the Bible. That's why. And we know for certainty, the word says that all of God's promises are yes and amen to the glory of the Father. I know sometimes things like this, they're hard to believe. But it's so true. Jesus says this. This is why he says this in verse 8. He says it, by this, by what? By you asking whatever you wish, right? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is how God is glorified. This is how God is made big. One of the ways he's made big and awesome in your life, so that others would see and know that God exists and that his power is for today. See, something happened to me is pretty unique. A few years ago, I guess I must have been like 22, 23, 24. I don't remember the exact age. But I remember getting a phone call. I was hanging out with some friends. And I remember getting a phone call from my dad. And the phone call was just simply this. It was just like, hey, TJ, your stepmom had a heart attack. Literally, she was walking down the hallway, fell on her face, unresponsive, nothing. And she'd been rushed to the hospital, literally on a machine that helped her breathe. And, you know, my dad, he said to me, TJ, this is what's going on. You know, everyone's going up to the hospital, and, you know, you're kind of thinking, okay, this is intense. This is hard to hear. I'm already experiencing sorrow, you know, and you're just thinking, okay, I'm going to, you know, hang up the phone and you know, get up to the hospital. But what he ended up saying is, TJ, I want you to come and I want you to pray. And I was like, okay, that's a little different. You know, I mean, yeah, like, be praying. You know how we soften things up? Like, hey, pray, is you're on your way. He's like, no, I want you to come and I want you to pray. And so I was like, okay. And so, you know, I was over with a friend and we hopped in his car and we rushed over to the hospital. And, you know, as we got to the hospital, you know, what I tried to do is almost like become a little unassuming. And the reason is because the minute he told me, I want you to come and I want you to pray, something kind of like got in me. It was kind of interesting. And this is what I mean by that. Something shook me. And looking back on that time, not fully knowing and understanding what it was, is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit kind of like grabbed a hold of me and almost like gave me this assurance in my heart that he was going to do something powerful. And it's funny, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but have you ever known that God was going to do something, like show up big, and you're almost like scared that he's actually going to do it? That was me. I was scared. I was afraid. And I remember, you know, I got there and, you know, I got in the hospital and I sat down and, you know, I kind of sat a little bit away from, you know, the rest of the family there, kind of congregated, you know, to my right. And I kind of sat down and, you know, my biological mom came up and, you know, was just like, hey, giving me an update. She came to the hospital as well, heard what was going on, gave me an update. And I was just trying to be very unassuming, you know, and this whole time I'm thinking to myself, like, man, God, what are you going to do? What are you doing? Why do I feel this? Why is this on me? What are you trying to do? And I thought to myself, you know, at that time, you know, my older brother, Tim, you know, I used to think of him as like the powerhouse Christian of the family, you know? So I'm like, why didn't my dad call him and tell him to come pray? Why me? And all these things are running through my head. And, you know, I'm sitting there and I remember, like, you know, my brother, Tim, comes through those two double doors and I'm like, ooh. He's here because I didn't see him earlier. He's here. He's going to take care of this, you know? And so it's good. And so what he does, he comes through those double doors and he walks right up in front of me. I'm literally sitting right here. And I'm like, well, so much for being unassuming. And he begins to announce to the family what's going on, my stepmom's condition, The fact that he was back there and he was talking to my dad, and he's you know, just sharing with everyone what's going on. And then he looks down directly at me and says, TJ, you need to go back there. Dad wants you to pray for her. And I was just like, oh, man, you know? So I was like, all right, okay, God, I got to trust you. Man, I'm scared. And I walked back down that hallway, you know, and that hallway was probably only like from where I'm standing to the center of this room, but it felt like, you know, miles. And I'm walking down this hallway, and I get into the room, and there my dad is, and, you know, he's kind of contemplating and closing his eyes and crying and praying. And, you know, I walk up to him, and I'm just very, like, quiet and timid. And I walk up to my dad, and, you know, he gives me a hug, and he kind of updates me on what's going on. And, you know, he's very sorrowful, and, you know, the fact that his wife is laying on that bed, like, only moving technically by a machine, like having breath in her body, because the machine is there, unresponsive, eyes not open, not moving at all. And so he looks at me and he updates me in the situation. He's very sorrowful. Then all of a sudden, like, there's almost like in the midst of the sorrow, like this boldness in him. And he says, I want you to pray for her. And so at that point, I was just like, okay, all right, there's no getting out of this. I can't like be like, Tim, come help me. There's no getting out of this. I got to do this. And so I remember, like, literally putting my hand in my left hand in her hand, and because she was unresponsive, she wouldn't hold on to my hand, and I put my left hand in her hand, and I raised my right hand, just, you know, doing what almost anybody does, and I begin to pray. And, you know, to this day, it's so funny. I can't tell you what I prayed. I have no idea. All I know is it was quick and it was short. I have no idea what I prayed, guys. But this is what I want to get at, is in that moment, right before I prayed, you want to know what was going through my mind? You are the God that heals us. You sent your word to heal us of our disease and deliver us from all destruction. That you are the Lord who does not change. So healing is for today. And with that, I opened my mouth, and I didn't know what I said. All I know is the minute I opened my eyes, I saw her smiling. She had the biggest grin on her face. And at that moment, my dad began to worship and praise the Lord. There was a joy that came over his heart at seeing his wife, once almost in a comatose state or almost pronounced dead, now showing signs of life. And I couldn't even fully explain how I felt in that moment. But this is what I believe the Lord was trying to show me, is that when we make our home with Jesus, there's a power that walks with us in our prayer. Why? Because we're praying the word. We're coming into agreement with what he's already done. See, I'm telling you, it's amazing to see God step out. It's amazing to see God step out of what we almost think is cosmic and spiritual and step out into the physical and exert his power in someone's life, and we see it and we know it. It's amazing. See, this is the beauty of a life lived close to God. You get to enjoy seeing him do with your own eyes what he has already promised you right here. Right here. See, that's the thing. Joy is ours to be had. God desires to give us his joy. And as we make our home with him, we experience a powerful life of prayer, and we receive joy as we watch him do amazing things among us. See, a person who makes their home with God enjoys a life of powerful and potent prayer. Friends, you can take your concerns to God. You can take your concerns to God in prayer, draw close to the one who hears and answers those prayers, make your home with him, and you can see him act on your behalf. And has, in doing so, seeing him do things mightily in your life, you experience his joy. Why? Because you're reminded that he is with you. Even to the end of the age, he is with you. Third thing we see that Jesus implies here in the text is that a person who makes their home with God enjoys the love of God. Verses 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, the love of God has been poured out on us because of Jesus. And we get to experience the love between Jesus and the Father because of what he's done for us. We get to be caught up in the complete, eternal love of God between the God the Father and Jesus the Son. See, this is the source of joy for those who set their hope in Jesus. We are lavished with his love, and in that love and mercy and grace, we receive, we know, we experience complete acceptance. And see, for some of our friends that might still be wrestling with hoping in Jesus or believing Jesus or putting your hope in Jesus, let me tell you, this joy is for you as well. This joy is yours to be had. You too can set your hope in Jesus today and experience that love that when it hits you, it's literally like a well that breaks open on your inside. And from that, it pours out into the people around you and into your families, into your friends, into your coworkers, and they see the evidence, the fruit of God in your life. See, the greatest sense of joy, peace, being wholly accepted are yours. They're yours. See, this love of God, it's a love that destroys fear. This love of God is a love that puts worry to death despite the circumstances that you face. It's a love that shouts, you, my friend, are welcome here because God has made you and he accepts you whenever you repent of your sins and you turn and put your hope in him. He desires to make his home with you. Will you make your home with him? See, there's a care stronger than anything you have ever experienced if you're willing to draw close to the Lord. See, as much as God's love for us is gracious and undeserved, continued enjoyment of his love hinges at least in part on our response. If we are recipients of Jesus' love in a way that is similar to the reception of the Father's love that Jesus experienced, then we must respond to this love. How do we respond to this love? We turn to Jesus. We stop making our home in things that don't satisfy, and we turn and we make our home with him. See, the love of Jesus demands a response. The love of Jesus demands a response from you and I. We don't get his jaw-dropping, sin-crushing, eternally forgiving love for nothing. See, Jesus calls us to obey him, to cling to him, to depend on him, to turn to him, to make him our source of pleasure, of comfort, of hope, of vitality. How else could the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:8 say that when we do that, when we come in relationship with Jesus, that it is joy inexpressible and filled with glory? Another way of saying that is joy to the max. Is there anything else in life that offers us such a grand gesture? It's his love for us. And as you and I draw closer to him, as we empty our house of things that are riddled to steal our joy away from us, as we turn to Jesus as we clean house, if you will, if we, as we set up a tent and make camp with him, we get his love. A person who makes their home with God enjoys the love of God. In this love, we experience joy. The last implication here in the text is a person who makes their home with God gets his joy. It's what we've been talking about the whole time. Enjoying God. You get God's joy when you make your home with him. See, and when we do this, Jesus' joy, it overflows to fill ours. It overflows onto us, and it fills ours. Jesus' joy isn't dependent on whether things are going well. Jesus' joy isn't dependent, is only dependent on the relationship that he has with the Father. See, my friends, your stage of life, or whatever season of life that you're in, like, it can't change your experience with the joy of God. Just like my Father, you can be sorrowful, but then rejoicing, right? You can deepen your dependence. You can set up camp in trusting what God has said and see him do something and experience his joy. And this is why he has spoken this to us. Verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Friends, don't sit under the weight of your failures or your feelings of inadequacy, because Jesus is shaping you as you depend on him. He is forming you as you depend on him. He prays for you as you make him your home, and he loves you. He loves you. See, before coming to earth, Jesus enjoyed time with God, right? So that relationship that he has with the Father, that spills over to our life. And see, before he came on our behalf, he enjoyed a perfect, a beautiful, an awe-inspiring, a life-giving love and joy with the Father. But see, he didn't want it to end there. That wasn't the ultimate plan. See, the Father, knowing that he wants us to be caught up in the same joy, the Father sends the Son, Jesus. And so Jesus comes down to us so that through his death, his life, his burial, his resurrection, that we could be unified with him. How else could the writer of Hebrews say about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father? How else could he say that? He wanted to tie us, rope us, gather us into that joyful relationship. See, he did this so that you and I could experience that same joy that he's experienced for all eternity with God the Father and the Spirit. I love it. Here it says that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is home. He's home. He's back, caught up in that amazing, loving, perfect relationship. But see, here's the beauty of that, is that he didn't just stop there. He wasn't going to leave this earth until you and I would be caught up in that same relationship too. Now he's back home where he longed to be. He's always made his home with the Father. Now he's there. He's home. He wanted us to be caught up in this eternal joy. So I ask you again, church, Where are you making your home? With whom or with what are you making your home? See, Jesus went away to make a home for us with him. If not, he would still be here. So just as he made his home, or is making a home for us, when we make our home with God, it is only then when we experience his joy. Church, hear me. I plead with you. Every other thing will never fill you up, will never satisfy the deepest longing of your thirsty soul. No other counterfeit joy, no other thing will provide what you are looking for, and you will go to these other things over and over again, wondering why you still feel depraved, because there's only one that can satisfy the soul, and that's the one who fashioned you that way. It's Creator God. So I plead with you, church. I plead with you. Make Jesus your home. Draw close to him and experience his life-giving joy. See, this life-giving joy can only be found in abiding with Jesus. He says again, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full." Let us pray. Father, we are so, so grateful. Father, we are so grateful that you could have remained in perfect community with the Son and the Spirit, but you chose to send the Son that we might get drawn up into this wonderful, loving, joyous relationship that you share. As we set our hope in your Son, Jesus, we become part of this wonderful relationship. And as Jesus has been filled by his relationship with you, oh God, that joy pours over into us. Thank you, God, that that joy is our strength in the midst of our circumstances. Thank you, God, that that joy sees us through and reminds us of the hope that is in Jesus. Father, as we transition to a time of responding to this, I pray, God, would we as a church ask you to show us where are we bearing fruit that is evidence that we are making our home elsewhere other than in you? By your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you convict us? Would you reveal to us where we are making our home? And as we do that, as you do that good work in our heart, as you do that out of the love that you have for us, as you do that so that we ultimately could be fully satisfied in you, I pray that we would repent, that we would turn from those things, that we would turn to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this. We expect you with humble hearts to do this work in us this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.